Right. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for this day. We think of you this year, this time of the year, and hopefully every day we remember your precious sacrifice on the cross for us. Yes, we realize that this has been the designated time of the year that we remember you, but as Christians, help us to realize the importance of your perfect sacrifice every single day that we wake up, knowing that we were the ones that were due wrath, we were the ones that were due punishment, and yet you, Christ, you suffered and died for us. And so we do remember your work every single day. We are thankful, we are grateful, and we praise you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you, O Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending to us your only begotten Son to take upon your wrath. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for qualifying us to be your children. May we forever praise your name, our Father. Father, thank you for this time together as a family to study your word. We pray for those who are not here today. Keep them safe. Lord, let them know that we missed them this day. And most importantly today, we ask, O God, that as we read your word, that cause it to do its perfect work in our lives. Let it change us. Let it mold us and shape us. Let it do its work in our lives so that we grow daily. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Anyone want to volunteer to read? Dylan and Ben. It'll be Dylan and Ben. Dylan, you read to verse 7. Ben, you read us all the way up to verse 18, please. Everyone else, follow along.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about a common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out with this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Yet in the same way, these men also by them defile the flesh and check the void, and revile angelic majesties. For Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these demons, they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Christ, King, and for pain, they have rushed headlong into the air of Babylon, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hating you and your love you, and make peace with you without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, they'll be there, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea cast up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to inflict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things your ungodly parents have spoken to them.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, so now here we are again. Okay, Jude is continuing to hammer home, warning, giving example after example after these apostates, after these false teachers. Does Jude think this is a serious thing for believers? Absolutely. That's why he's continuing to hammer home about these apostates, about these false teachers. He's looking out for true believers, warning them how we must be on guard, we must contend for the faith. And he's telling everyone who is listening, who is reading this letter, how awful it's going to be to for anyone who turns from God. And so he continues. Last week we were talking about verse 12, how it read, "These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." And if you remember, I'll just briefly talk about this so that I can go through 13 and 15. But love feast, again, was a time where the believers would come together, the rich, the poor, from all different people would come together, and usually they would do it at the Lord's Supper. They would partake of the Lord's Supper, but then they would also have a feast afterwards together to fellowship, to serve, to pray, to look out for each other. And they had no cliques, anything like that. You could see the love that they had for each other as the body of Christ. But eventually they had to do away with these love feasts because apostates came in. Remember, they came and they crept in secretly, right? They came in and they started attending these things. They've been corrupt and they had to do away with them. Part of what happened was, instead of coming together, the rich, the poor, and loving each other, there began to develop cliques. The rich would be over here, the poor would be over here, the poor would be hungry, the rich weren't serving the poor anymore, and all these different cliques happened. And it got worse. There was other stuff that's starting to happen. And if you remember last week, we talked about that very thing in here. How, you know, maybe none of us in here are super rich or super poor, but cliques can still develop. And so we come here on Friday nights to hear the Lord's Word. We talked about that this is not some just hangout place that you come on Friday nights. I mean, yes, we're going to come and we're going to fellowship and we're going to have fun, we're going to play games, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the purpose of being here on Friday night is to hear God's Word, and so that it would do its work in all of our lives here. And we are the body of Christ, and in here, we should have no divisions. We should have no cliques. Now, some of you might just be kind of just, I don't see no cliques. You know, there are cliques. I've had a lot of problems recently between homeschoolers and public schoolers. Okay? And we talked about it a lot last week, so I'm not going to go into that much this week. But as I said last week, we are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where you guys go to school. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. We need to love each other. And we need to make sure, we need to be praying all the time, like we talked about, that we need to be in our Bibles. We need to be praying. Like I told you last week, you need to find a time. Ask your mom and dad, look, at this point in the day, I want to find somewhere in the house where it's quiet, that I can go in the room, shut the door, no other kids are screaming, that I can just pray to God, take my Bible in there and meditate upon His Word and pray. Right? All of us, we are the family. We are children of God. And so we need to make sure that, hey, that we truly, truly love each other. And so if we see people sitting by themselves consistently on Wednesday night or Friday night or whatever, we need to make an effort, even though we don't know them well, to go to them and be concerned for them. Say, can I sit with you? Usually I sit with the same friends every single Friday night, but this Friday I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make an effort to, hey, I don't know this person that well, but I'm going to go love them. I'm going to go sit with them. Right? So just, you know, if you guys have any questions, listen to the teaching from last Friday. But that's part of what was happening here in these love feasts. was major cliques were developing, and that's not what happens in the body of Christ. Yes, we're different, we dress different, we talk different, but we're family. Even much more so than our blood family. We are the family of God. And that is higher than any other family. Together, we have one Father, and that is God. And so, Him, we need to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and each other. Okay? So they had these love feasts, they become corrupted, eventually they had to do away with them. The apostates came in and used those love feasts to take advantage of people, to pick off the weak ones, serving only themselves. Also, they are clouds without water. We used the example last week of a farmer, remember, that they needed to grow their crops so that they could feed their families. And so when they saw clouds coming in, it brought hope, right? Oh, rain, rain, rain. That's what we need. We need our crops to grow. So they see clouds, and with clouds, there's always hope. But these clouds brought no rain. That's like these apostates. They were just carried away by the wind, and they brought no rain. Late autumn trees without fruit. The fruit was not withering. There was no fruit. They were twice dead. That's these apostates, okay? So let's move on to verse 13 now. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude continues. He calls these apostates raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. That is, they are undisciplined. They're out of control. All they do by their feverish surging is to stir up rubbish and store it on the shore, which is what happens a lot of times. If you go to certain parts of the ocean, maybe like in a little area, sometimes the waves bring in a bunch of trash. Or any of you ever been to a big lake or the ocean, and certain parts are just real foamy and it looks nasty? That's what those apostles. Bring in just a bunch of trash, and it's real foamy and nasty. You don't even want to go near it. Right? Everyone likes to go and swim in the ocean, right? But that section, where it's all foamy and just looks funky and disgusting, right? You want to get away from it. But that's these apostates. All they do is bring in rubbish, and they corrupt it, and it's nasty, and it's polluted. But that's what they want to do to the body of Christ. And they're still here today. That's what they want to do to us. They want to pollute us and corrupt us and cause us to die spiritually. They do the work of their Father. They do His bidding. And so next time you go to a lake or ocean and you see the area that's just all foamy and yucky, let that be a reminder to you that there are still false teachers out here today. And that polluted, disgusting area, that's what they want to see happen to you. And so he says that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. And so as you look upon that foam and nasty, disgusting stuff, let it be a reminder to you that that's apostates. That's their shame. That's what it looks like. A guy named Barclay describes it this way. Describes how the waters of the Dead Sea are so salty that they strip the bark off driftwood. When such wood is thrown ashore, it gleams bleak and white, more like a pile of dry dead bones than a branch from a living tree. He continues it. He says that they are wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. One who wanders about, a wanderer, from which is derived the English planet. Since most stars move in precise and fixed orbits, Jude here is speaking of shooting stars, which make a sudden flash and then are gone. And all of us have seen a shooting star, right? Kind of pretty cool. And then they're gone. But that's these apostates. There's a moment of brilliance, and then it's gone. Right? We need to keep in mind that somehow they crept in unnoticed. Right? We thought it was just Brother Bob and Sister Sue, good Christians. There was a moment of brilliance. They knew the Word of God. They could quote it. And they encouraged me even for a little while. And after that, they started coming up with these strange teachings. And they were gone, causing trouble. And as Titus said what to do with false teachers, that they need to be muzzled and put out. But these false teachers, these apostates, they can have moments of brilliance. Wow, what a strong Christian they are. They know what they're talking about. They know the Word of God. He's up there teaching, and I'm really encouraged, and wow. Just like a shooting star. You're like, oh, that was cool. But then they're gone into darkness. Like these false erratic stars, which flash across the sky in brilliance for a moment and then disappear into an eternal night, false teachers also rise and fall. In a few brief moments of brightness, they attract many people to their false light, only to vanish suddenly into eternal darkness. And their hope is that they bring along some of us with them. This is why we need to remember that Jude says, we have got to contend what? Earnestly for the faith. We can't just be sitting on our Christian couches. Yeah, there's false teachers, whatever. My parents will look after me. You're going to be adults very soon. You're going to have families real soon. You're going to have kids growing up. Are you going to know how to lead them? Are you going to be able to teach them the truth? We always got to be aware of false teachers out there. We can't be the weak ones who they're going to go after to pick off. So keep these in mind. These are good word pictures here that Jude uses. They are spots in your love feast. They are clouds without water, carried away by the wind. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shape. They are wandering stars for whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude just throws that in there as a reminder of what happens to them. This is reserved for them. Darkness forever. Moving on to verse 14 and 15 then. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude followed up his word pictures of verses 12 and 13 with a quote from the book of Enoch. We know Jude had earlier in verse 9 quoted from the Assumption of Moses. Now, just briefly a reminder in case you've forgotten, these are two places where Jude quotes something other than the Bible. Okay? Now, this caused a lot of, even today, it causes some people to throw out the book of Jude from the Bible because he quotes stuff that's not from the Old Testament. Okay? Like, well, he's quoting these people, therefore I can't take what Jude says that to be the Word of God. Right? That's what some say. Okay? But we trust in a sovereign God. Our sovereign God has Jude in our Bibles. Therefore, who was Jude inspired by when he's writing this letter? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit uses these quotes, entices Jude to put these quotes in here. He uses the Assumption of Moses in verse 9. Here he quotes from the book of Enoch. Okay? This is the Word of God, in case any of you are thinking otherwise. Just because he quotes from these two other books doesn't mean that we can take it lightly or don't take it seriously. Okay? Okay, it is the word of God, so let us hear. All right, so again, he's quoting from the book of Enoch here. And he's quoting them here in this instance as pretty much word for word, okay? Which is verse 14 and 15, all right? So Enoch, we read of Enoch in Genesis 5. You don't have to turn there, but if you get a chance, that's the genealogy list from Adam, okay? And later on in verse 5 there, I'll just read, and Jared begot Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Just leave that there. Okay. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay? Now, I do want you to turn to Genesis 5, okay? Go ahead and turn to Genesis 5. Okay, I want you briefly, look at your Bibles, tell me, bye girls. Tell me if you can find a difference between Enoch and everyone else in there. I'll give you just a minute. Matthew's already been his hand raised. He already knows.
He's got that.
Go ahead.
Because he never died.
He never died. Okay, thank you. The rest of you can stop looking.
He never died.
All right? Okay.
Oh, that was way too bad.
If you notice there, as he's listing the genealogy here, okay, it says, and then he died, you know, and then he begot so-and-so and had this many children, and then he died, and then he begot so-and-so and had this many children, and then he died, and then we read with Enoch, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Right? Well, wait a minute, when did he die? Huh? It didn't say that with Enoch, right? And Enoch was not, for God took him. What in the world happened here? Did the writer here? Did the writer here forgot to write? You know that Enoch died, right? Because who was that writer inspired by also? The same Holy Spirit that Jude is writing of. Okay. Hebrews 11:5 describes it as this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Right? Who else does this remind us of?
Elijah?
Yes, very good. Okay. Taken away. Okay? Because Enoch walked with God, wanting to please God and obey God, he wrote concerning these apostates. And that is called the Book of Enoch. You can turn back to Jude now. Okay? That is what Jude is quoting from here. From the Book of Enoch. And so Enoch writes in verse 14 and 15 about these. To execute judgment on all. That the Lord comes with 10,000 to execute judgment on all. That's who Jude is quoting from here, okay? Calvin's commentaries write this. Were anyone to ask that since similar sentences occur in many parts of Scripture, why did Jude not quote a testimony written by one of the prophets? The answer is obvious, that he wished to repeat from the oldest antiquity what the Spirit had pronounced respecting them. And this is what the words intimate. For he says expressly that he was the seventh from Adam in order to commend the antiquity of the prophecy, because it existed in the world before the flood. In other words, this is the oldest stuff that we have right here, he's saying. This stuff was written down a long, long time ago before any of the prophets came and prophesied about the Lord's return. Enoch wrote about this. Enoch wrote about the Lord coming with 10,000. Okay? In which, this is why he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this. About what? That the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. This is why Jude quotes from Enoch here and not any of the other prophets from the Old Testament. In case you don't know what antiquity means there, is in Calvin's quote, this is something belonging to or remaining from ancient times as monuments, relics, or customs. Something passed down that was written. So, he quotes him here. He says that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Literally, 10,000 of his holy myriads. And by saints, he means the faithful as well as angels. Now, this is interesting here, okay? So, we read that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, okay? This verb here is a Greek past tense, which can be called prophetic or future past. And I know you're asking, some of you is asking, what in the world is a future past? Right? So, I know you guys are asking.
Yes.
Brandon, what is a future past? How can there be a future past? Okay? The past tense can sometimes be used to refer to a future event. When the Greeks needed to state something that was absolute certain to happen and that could not be changed, i.e. the Lord's return, they stated it as if it had already taken place. Everyone understand that? Nod your head if you understand that. Okay. So they put it in a tense as if it has already happened because it's going to happen and it cannot be changed. Okay? Another example is Ephesians 2:6, where we are said that we are in a sit, where he made us sit together in the heavenly places. Something that's going to happen. Okay? So to what purpose does the Lord come with 10,000 of his saints? Well, the very next verse would be to execute judgment on all, to convict all who were ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which godly sinners have spoken against him. This is what he's using this, obviously, to say, this is what's going to happen to these false teachers, to the apostates. The Lord will return with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Specifically, to execute judgment on these men. These ungodly men who try to deceive you, my faithful ones. And the angels too, because, right, they were fallen angels. We read about those earlier in Jude. So, to execute judgment on all and to convict or convince all who are ungodly. In other words, when that day comes, they will be convinced that all their deeds were ungodly. They will be shown and convinced that they were ungodly. All their deeds. All their ungodly ways. All the harsh things that were spoken by them. Look at verse 15 there. What's something that you notice there that's commonly mentioned? What?
Ungodly.
Ungodly, thank you. Okay? to execute judgment, to convict all who are what? Ungodly among them. Of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These apostates are ungodly. They are wicked. They serve only themselves. That's what these men are. And the Lord will come to execute judgment upon them. Just like a wandering star, they have reserved for them darkness, hell, wrath, judgment is reserved for them. And upon anyone who turns from God. That's what an apostate is. and for that is reserved for them. May we not turn from God. And we are thankful that He does indeed keep His elect. He keeps them and He lifts them up and He finishes the work that He has started in us. Right? How did Jude start off? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus preserves you? Aren't you glad that you're called? Amen. But does that mean that we can go just sit on our Christian couch and relax, not read our Bibles, not spend time in prayer? These are ungodly people here. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." These apostates are going to realize and be convinced of their evil teachings. And again, notice four times, ungodly, 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 ungodly. May that word ungodly not be mentioned of us.
Amen.
Let our ways, let our words, let our life reflect godly ways. Let us be led by the Spirit. Let all of our ways be upright and holy. Last year for the Resolve Conference, a guy named Steve Lawson preached on counting the cost, and I preached that message here about a year ago also myself on counting the cost of what it truly means to be a Christian, that we must love Him more than anyone else, more than our mother, more than our father, more than our brother or sister, more than anything. And it says, must hate them. What? I gotta hate my mom and dad? I gotta hate my brother and sister? Of course, that's not what he's saying. But I remember what Steve Lawson said. He said that our love for God must be so profound, so great, so big, that our love for our families looks like hate compared to our love for God. You see the difference? He's not saying, hate your parents, hate your brother and sister. But when you compare the two loves, that this one for your family looks like hate compared to how much you love God. How great a love is that? That it makes the ones that you love most on this earth look like hate. That's a great love. But that's how much we should love God. And if you don't, ask Him for help. God, help me today to love You more than anything and more than anyone. Pray that. He also mentioned that servant. That, and I say that because we read that the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment. Truly, the Lord comes. Future past tense. I forget that. Truly, the Lord will come to conquer and to damn. For those who are His, it will be a good day.
Amen.
And we will say, for many others, it will be a day of shame, a day of fear. May our souls rejoice and sing of the favor that has been bestowed upon us, that He has saved us from hell. He has saved us from the darkness that awaits all who turn from God, such as these apostates. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We have much benefits from our God. Psalm 103. Turn there if you would with me. Let us stand and read Psalm 103. When you find it, stand with me. For the past 2 weeks, I've been reading Psalm 103 every day. And I'm going to try and make it a point to memorize it if I can. My mind, not that great, but hey, to the best I can, I'm going to try and get this memorized. It was sung out there at the Shepherd's Conference. Harrison, you were there that night. Remember that? They sang Psalm 103. And since then, I've read it every single day. And as I have encouraged you guys since I've come back, and we fasted last week as a heritage, as a local body, that how important it is for all of us to be reading our Bibles and to pray. I encouraged you guys in my high school class and last Friday that we together as a ministry, as a youth ministry, not a youth group, because we're not just some group, we're not a clique, we're a ministry, we're a family. Together, all of us need to be reading our Bibles and praying. All of you guys, when you're at home, spend time in prayer. That's how together we will grow together. That's how we will love God as we ought, and that's how we will love each other. If you have a hard time loving each other in here, the only way that you're going to be able to love each other is to ask God for help. And you can only do that as if you're spending time in prayer. And so just for me, I wanted us to remember all the benefits that we have from God. He saved us from darkness. The same darkness that apostates are facing is the same darkness that God rescued you and I from. They will receive God's wrath. See, God is a just God. And because He's just, He will pour out His wrath. Because He's just. Think about that. God poured out all His wrath upon His Son for you and I. So let's just read and let's just remember the benefits that we have. Just follow along with me as I read. Psalm 103, a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. O gracious God, let that be our prayer, that we bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in, that is within me. Bless his holy names. When we wake up in the morning, let us bless the Lord and thank him. Let us not forget all his benefits. Who has forgiven us of our sins? Who has not given us what we are deserving of? Who remembers not our sins no more? God, you are so good, and your benefits are great. How can we forget them? How can we forget your benefits? How can I forget that I am deserving of your wrath? I am deserving of punishment. But yet you have given me grace and mercy and forgiveness. Furthermore, you have made me your child. You have given me life, and I will be with you for all eternity. How can I forget this benefit? How can I forget the benefit of you sending your only son to suffer and die for my wrongdoings? Let me not forget your benefits. Let me not forget the wrath that awaits all who turn from God. Let me fear you, God, and you alone. Let me remember that the next time I go to the ocean or the lake and I see an area where it's foamed up and disgusting and polluted, let that be a reminder to me that that's an apostate. That's one who turns from God. It's polluted. It's filthy. Or the next time I see a shooting star, it has a moment of brilliance, but then it's gone into darkness. Let that be a reminder to me from your written word that that's an apostate. That's one who wants to deceive. That's a spot at a love feast. That's like that jagged rock underwater, which you can't see, but it causes much harm. Let these things be a reminder to me. Let these word pictures be a reminder to me that there are apostates out there. There are false teachers out there, and they want to have their way with me. But I'm a child of God, and in Him I stand. And I will contend earnestly for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray.